All right, we're going to get to work right away. I know it's hot, and so we'll try to move through this as quickly as possible. There was a time in fellowship history where I preached a 58-minute sermon. I apologize for that. Now I keep a timer on the pulpit so I don't go that far. And so we're going to try and get this through this today, but we're going to start in Proverbs, going through a series in Proverbs that is meant not just to be kind of a summer series, but it's something that a lot of times we don't think much about. So if I asked you the question, how many of you have read a proverb before? Okay, most of you. How many of you read it this month? Okay, about half of you. Sometimes we underestimate the meaning of proverbs and underestimate its power in our life. And so I want to go through this every time we have a chance to speak in the next little while. But I'll start out by saying that by nature, all of us are fools. By nature, all of us are fools. We would rather operate in the wisdom of the world, which the Bible says is earthly and it is demonic, than to operate in the wisdom of Scripture. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But if we think about the Proverbs and how often that we spend time actually meditating on them, it becomes very difficult for us to do in our age. Information comes to us at an incredible pace, and so to meditate on anything is difficult for us to do. But it's necessary that we spend some time in this book of wisdom. One author wrote, "Everyone is on a path. Everyone is going somewhere. When we feel stuck, even when we feel trapped, the truth is we're still in motion. Life is a journey, and the end of it all is not just a place, but also a condition. We are becoming the end of our journey, wise or foolish, and every moment takes us closer there." And God cares about that. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The Bible is the voice of God inviting us into that eternal life. During the Old Testament era, God standardized his speaking to us in three specific ways. He spoke through the priests who taught us the law. He spoke through the prophets who declared his word. And then he spoke through sages, or wise men, that he gave us counsel through. And so both the commandments of the law and the thunderings of the prophets spread out before us this gigantic truth which teaches us about God and who he is. And it helps us understand the meta-narrative, who is God himself, that makes sense of everything. Today we talk about that in terms of worldview. The scripture is where we get a Christian worldview, by which everything else around us makes sense. But we need more, because we live day to day in a world, as one author put it, there are details of character small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the broad sides of the prophets, and yet decisive in personal dealings. So God gave us more than the law and the prophets. He gave us his own personal counsel. For example, Proverbs 27:14 in the New Living Translation, it says this: "A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse." Moms, you know what that's like. I mean, we don't find that in the Ten Commandments or in Isaiah or in Jeremiah, but a well-intentioned but ill-timed greeting can backfire, and that's worth knowing. God thinks so, and so he put it there. He cares about our understanding of the massive truths of our existence, but he also cares about the nuances of our life that make a difference in relationships and experiences every day. And even if we do seek the holiness of the law, and we do, and even if we are inspired by the visions of the prophets, and we are, then we can still make a mess of our lives and our families, of our churches, of our workplaces, our communities, if we are unwise. We need God's help. We need God's help moment by moment, down at the level where there's no hard and fast rules for us to go by. What kind of woman or man should I marry? Which career path should I take? How can I endure this suffering that I can't escape? How should I spend my money? Throughout the book of Proverbs, God coaches us in the wisdom we need throughout this long, complicated thing that we call day-to-day life. It's the practicality, however, of the book of Proverbs that some of us underestimate. The book, of course, is practical, but it is not simplistic, and it is not moralistic. What God is doing all through this book is to change us deep inside our hearts. You see, as we think over the truths of this book, he is changing us as his wisdom sinks slowly and thoroughly into us. And I would say that we need multiple exposures over time. How many of you do a yearly reading plan? How many of those involve the Proverbs? All right, so you're like, I'm going to read through the Bible, and you start reading through the Bible, and you find out that your reading plan every day has a proverb in it. That is not by mistake. We need this to come to us often. We need to be exposed to this often. This book is not a quick fix, however. And in ancient wisdom, it is ancient wisdom from long human experience that you'll see written down here that is endorsed by God himself. And if we'll pay close attention, God will graciously make us into a holy, profound people. So today I want to introduce the book, looking into it in three ways. First of all, wisdom is good news. Second of all, what is at stake in the Proverbs? And thirdly, a precondition that is assumed in the Proverbs. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and its power. I ask God to be emptied of myself, to be filled with your spirit. Lord, it's hot. We understand it. But God, I pray that you would give us understanding from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing, wisdom is good news. The book of Proverbs really is a gospel book. Do you know why? Because it's in the Bible. All of the Bible is about the gospel. That means that the book of Proverbs is good news for bad people, or as I said at the beginning, fools like you and I. It is about grace for sinners. It's about hope for failures. It's about wisdom for idiots. This book is Jesus himself coming to us as our counselor. Jesus Christ is a competent thinker for all of times and all of cultures. He's a genius, and he freely offers us, yes, even us, his unique wisdom. Do you remember how he concluded the Sermon on the Mount? He defined the gospel as a call to wisdom. He said this in Matthew chapter 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. I wonder if after listening to that, many of us would contemplate how our house is doing. But Jesus is our priest and our prophet, but in the book of Proverbs, we encounter Jesus as our mentor. I wonder if you see Christ that way, or if he's some kind of ethereal gospel understanding of ours that is distant from our day-to-day life. But you can have him that way. In fact, the universe's greatest expert on you is Christ. He alone is qualified to have that kind of a say in your life, and no one else is. But let's not patronize Jesus Christ as kind of a nice man who gives us these warm religious fuzzies that we turn and then turn to the experts, whoever they are, the seriously qualified people, for all the challenges that we face in life. But Jesus Christ, as one author said, is the shrewdest man who ever lived. No one ever outthought him. No one ever surprised him. No one ever cornered him in a debate. He was always out ahead of everyone, both his friends and his enemies. And Jesus Christ is the best counselor for all people in all times, in every season of life. The Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be anointed with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, so that he would not judge by what his eyes saw or decide disputes by what his ears heard. This is in Isaiah chapter 11. But in other words, our Messiah would not be fooled by appearances, would not be swayed by hearsay like other leaders, even brilliant ones. No one will ever pull the wool over his eyes. So the Bible says that Jesus has eyes like a flame of fire, seeing through everything. In some ways, that should terrify us. And God has given us this super smart expert to us as his best gift of amazing grace. The gospel says that Jesus is wisdom from God, as our brother read this morning. And it's why he surprises us. When he taught in his hometown, his neighbors were astonished and they said, "Where did this man get his wisdom?" Now think about this. Up to that point, Solomon had been the wisest man in history. But when the Pharisees tested Jesus and he reminded them that Queen Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, she was eager to learn. And Jesus said to them, "Behold," this is Matthew chapter 12, 42, "behold, something greater than Solomon is here." They didn't have to travel any kind of distance. Wisdom incarnate was standing right there in front of them. But they were too sure of themselves to listen. Let's not underrate what we have here in the book of Proverbs. Biblical wisdom is more than just what we find in it, kind of like you crack open a fortune cookie and you can see a little pithy statement for the day. It is more than an optional add-on for people who want to upgrade their lives from, say, I don't know, a 4 to a 7 on a scale of 1 to 10. This wisdom from Christ is a matter of life and death. That's why it matters. Proverbs 13, 14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." I want you to think about it this morning. What if we have many advantages in our lives, but not wisdom? For instance, if we have love, but not wisdom, we're going to harm people with the best of our intentions. If we have courage but not wisdom, we're going to blunder boldly. If we have truth but not wisdom, we will make the gospel seem unattractive to other people. If we have technology but not wisdom, we will use the best communications ever invented to broadcast stupidity. If we have revival but not wisdom, we'll use the power of God to throw the church into reverse gear. Jonathan Edwards wrote during the first Great Awakening, he says, "When the devil finds he can keep men quiet and complacent no longer, then he drives them to excesses and extravagances. He holds them back as long as he can, but when he can do it no longer, then he will push them on and, if possible, run them upon their heads." But wisdom knows how to spread the gospel with no embarrassing regrets. Put it this way, wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our day-to-day lives as he makes us to be like him. Paul said that God has lavished his grace upon us in all wisdom and insight in Ephesians chapter 1. God's grace, in other words, is a smart grace. The Bible says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wise way to live is not always obvious. It's not always intuitive. It's not even always popular. In fact, oftentimes it's hidden. And do you know where it's hidden? Well, our brother read it earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. And we have to understand that there are two kinds of wisdom. They are competing for our trust. The Bible calls them the wisdom from above and the wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic in James chapter 3. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he was urging him not to go to the cross? Peter was sitting there and he was saying, "Listen, boss, there's another way to go about this. Crosses are not a smart formula for success." But Jesus said something to Peter that was, not very winsome. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." And this is what he says to him, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, how did Peter earn this stunning rebuke? Not by setting his mind on the things of Satan, but on setting his mind on the things of man, unnatural, ununderstandable things. Things like survival. Peter was being wise in the wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And I would say, dear friend, that is the kind of wisdom that most of us find ourselves in our day-to-day life living. I mean, survival seems like a thing, right? And so we work in earthly wisdom, and yet God works outside of that. Our natural wisdom panders to our pride. It makes losing unthinkable. How many of you have watched the Lord of the Rings series? Have any of you read the books? Oh, that's sad. There's like four of you. The books are better than the movies. Amen. J.R., I think actually my son has read the series, I think, like 15 times last week. No, I'm kidding. But Tolkien, in the Ring series, he reminds us that our golden rings of power, they make us weird like Gollum. Right, the key of life is not getting more of these like golden rings, but by decisively throwing them into the fires of Mount Doom. That humility is the wisdom from above. William Faber, he wrote this in his hymn, "Workman of God, O Lose Not Heart." He said this in one of the stanzas, God is other than we can think. His face, his ways are far above reason's heights and reached only by childlike love. Then learn to scorn the praise of men and learn to lose with God. For Jesus won the world through shame and beckons thee his road. This is the wisdom of the cross that Peter was saying, "Lord, not this way." That wisdom frees us from the distortions of our pride. It opens the way for us to the resurrected life that God has called us to. C.S. Lewis wrote kind of a parallel book to The Pilgrim's Progress. He called it The Pilgrim's Regress. And he says that the path of wisdom leads through a valley. And I quote, "And what is the valley called? We call it now simply Wisdom's Valley, but the oldest maps mark it as the Valley of Humiliation." You know, there is some irony there. The wisdom of Proverbs started out historically for the training of leaders in ancient Israel. It was written by kings and others in the royal court, young men in their teens and 20s, whose future was to be bright with nobility. But we rise to that greatness and leadership and influence not our way, not our natural strategies, but God's way, through the cross, through humility. An old poem put it this way: when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, then God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into shapes and forms of clay, which only God can understand. How he bends but never breaks, when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and with mighty power infuses him, with every act induces him. To try to splendor out, God knows what he's about. You see, wisdom is the gospel of Christ reshaping us for royalty. As God places us on this anvil that we see his life and we trust him enough to stay there until his work is done, this is why it matters. This is why Proverbs matters. But what is at stake? Number two. What is at stake in the book of Proverbs is the question I had when I began to study this book. Why does this book deserve our attention? T.S. Eliot, spoke to our times when he asked these questions. Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? And where is the knowledge we have lost in information? You know, in our lives, our chaotic lives of constant start and stop and start and stop, these mental habits that we have as we intake these endless streams of momentary, like visible, almost Twitter-like feed of information into our lives, we've been reduced to one little small piece of information after another. And we're trying to patch it all together into some kind of elegant whole life. And that is difficult. But the problem is not just that we are fidgety and distracted, which many of us are. In fact, I find this with our reading of the scripture. Okay, we can be honest here, we're at church, right? How many of you play video games? How many of you, at least on one occasion, have been known to do that more than, say, 3 hours in a row? Okay. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this one, but how many of us have sat down with the scripture and just read it and meditated on it for 3 hours in a row? I would say that for a large portion of us, it's hard, if not difficult, to even do that. We can sit there and go through something like that for 3 hours in a row, but we can't meditate on the scripture more than 20 minutes. We couldn't sit down with a good book for more than 30 minutes because of our lives are so full of this kind of constant information coming at us. But the problem isn't that we're fidgety and distracted. It's actually our information and even more our knowledge here that we have to think about, because our information, however much we have, is no basis for life. To put it this way, we need Jesus to rescue us from our information and even from our knowledge. We need Jesus to counsel us with a new yet ancient wisdom that comes from him, from above. It's then that we can live. That's what's at stake here, our living rather than our dying. And Christ speaks to us from our living calmly, patiently, lovingly, and seriously through the book of Proverbs. This book works when we deliberately slow down and listen and think and journal and pray. Many of you know this already, but Billy Graham read one chapter of the book of Proverbs every single day in order each month, because there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. We all know that, right? If you want to read it, one a day. As one old Sunday school teacher of mine used to say, read a Proverbs once a day to keep the devil away. But we need that too. We need to read it often and meditate on it often. In his article, Nicholas Carr, in his article, "Is Google Making Us Stupid?" The answer is yes. He says that, he talks about how we're being challenged, how the way that we look at things and we see things are being challenged. And he said this, as media theorist Marshall McLuhan pointed out in the 1960s, media are not just passive channels of information. They supply the stuff of thought, but they also shape the process of thought. And what the net seems to be doing is chipping away my capacity for concentration and contemplation. My mind now expects to take in information the way the net distributes it, in a swiftly moving stream of particles. Once I was a scuba diver in the sea of words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski. You feel like that sometimes? Brother, sister, it is time to get off our information high and pick up our Bible and go deep. It's time for us as a people to start doing that. But the biggest challenge for us is not just our surroundings. The biggest challenge for us is internal. We bring a precondition into our counseling sessions with Christ. And this is point three, and we'll end with this. The book of Proverbs uses a certain Hebrew word to describe us as it starts out. And again, just as Satan is not a good thing to be called by our Lord, this is not a good thing to think about of ourselves. The word is petit. It shows up in our English Bibles as simple, naive, and ignorant. Now, we don't like to be simple, naive, and ignorant, right? But we can put away our feelings of insult and be glad, because the Bible doesn't idolize us. It's okay with calling us simple, naive, and ignorant. But how do we not be this way then? Well, as one commentator put it, no one left to himself ever arrives at wisdom. In other words, we need intervention. The word peti is related to a Hebrew verb that means to be open. A peti, a simple or foolish or naive person, he keeps his options open. He's uncommitted. He may even see himself as above commitment. But it gets him in trouble all the time. Proverbs 22, chapter 22 and chapter 27 both say the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. So why does the petty keep on going? Why does the foolish one keep doing that? Maybe you're asking yourself that same question. Why do I keep going on? Why do I keep doing that? Because he doesn't want to make up his mind and commit himself. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. How long, O simple one, will you love being simple? Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, helps us see into our problem. He says, you will never make yourself feel that you are a sinner, because there is a mechanism in you as a result of sin that will always be defending you against every accusation. I'm going to stop there for a second. If someone brings an accusation to them, the first thing you need to do is not be offended, but listen. We are all on very good terms with ourselves, he goes on to say, and we can always put up a good case for ourselves. Even if we try to make ourselves feel that we are sinners, we will never do it. There is only one way to know that we are sinners, and that is to have some dim, glimmering conception of God. You will never make yourself feel that you are a sinner, because as he says, there is a mechanism in you as a result of sin that will always be defending you against every single accusation against you. You see, we are all on very good terms with ourselves, aren't we? We can always put a good case up for ourselves. Even if we try to make ourselves feel like we're sinners, we just can't do it. There's only one way to know that we're sinners. And as Lloyd-Jones said, it is that we have some dim, glimmering conception of God. And so as we launch a study of Proverbs, let us humble ourselves. Let's so humble ourselves that we can be enthusiastic about Christ saving us from ourselves. You see, we are born proud and defensive. It makes us negative and whiny and suspicious and unsatisfiable, squandering all kinds of opportunities in life. But when we're reborn by grace into newness and repentance and freedom, as we listen to our wonderful counselor who loves us better than we love ourselves, that new humility is the fear of the Lord and the beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs 9 puts it. That is how we begin our journey into wisdom. It remains a lifelong moment-by-moment attitude adjustment. I know that some of you have said that to your kids before. All right, you need, young man, an attitude adjustment. Young lady, you need an attitude adjustment. Well, I dare say that we as God's people need that attitude adjustment. In his book, Let the Church Be the Church, DeVern Frumkey, he wrote this: believers may not often realize it, but even as believers, we are either centered on man or centered on God. There is no alternative. Either God is the center of our universe and we have become rightly adjusted to him, or we have made ourselves the center and are attempting to make all else orbit around us, for us. Have you ever had one of those conversations with someone? I have. With someone very close, some that are very close to me, some of my children. And my statement will be this: you are not the sun in your universe. And we can look back on it and we can kind of chuckle. You're not the center of your universe, but the problem is that attitude adjustment in us is that we need to be humbled and realize that often, as DeVern said, we make ourselves the center and are attempting to make all else orbit around us and for us. Even in the little things of everyday life, Christ needs to be the true center. It's then that we'll learn to be wise. Then that we'll start to actually live. Even in the small things of everyday life, that's what Christ wants. In Proverbs chapter 9, the elegant lady Wisdom and seductive woman Folly, they're standing on either side of the street calling out, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And what happens to us if we turn towards folly? We start down a path of being a petite and becoming hardened, becoming a scoffer who cannot come back. A scoffer, Proverbs 14 says, seeks wisdom in vain. But wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice in Proverbs 1:20. The wisdom of God does not stand off distant and detached as if we're too good, as it's too good for us. No, wisdom, Lady Wisdom, graciously moves towards us into this real world, into the struggle of our everyday life. And she offers us her very best if we're only willing to listen. And And so with the overwhelming flood of information and opinions in our times, much of it a mixture of spin and sound bites and trivialities, it is a relief for us to turn back to the Bible. It is a relief to slow down and pay close attention to the deep insights that have stood the test of time. Now, one little warning before we end. As we come to the book of Proverbs, God does not intend to crush us with layer upon layer of demands. He intends to help us. The book of Proverbs is practical help from God for weak people like us who are stumbling through daily life. It's his counsel for the perplexed, and it's his strength for the defeated, and it's his warning for the proud, and it's his mercy for the broken. The book of Proverbs is the gospel, good news for the inept through the wisdom of another who is Christ. And we have every reason to receive it with our whole heart. So what happens if we commit to wisdom? Well, Proverbs 15 says that the path of life leads upward to the wise. They leave the grave behind. True wisdom is walking further with Jesus than you've ever gone before, further than you've ever dreamed of going. And I will say this, is the few times I'll say this, and it's a good thing, it is not risky, because all we leave behind is the grave. All we leave behind is stupidity and futility and ultimate damnation. But his path is marked with promise in every way. And here is his promise to every fool like you and I who chooses the way of the cross. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's walk his ways together. Father, thank you for your wisdom that you give us. Lord, that by your word, we would be able to see the grace that you constantly bring to us in your word. Father, I know that we're going to struggle to slow down and to hear and to listen. And so, God, I pray that you would help us with that. Shape us, Lord, to be like you through your wisdom. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we close our service in worship.